Proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. We've been listening this week to a message that was presented by Dr. Reynolds Showers of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. His message was concerning covenant theology, and today we conclude his message. Now, without further ado, here's Dr. Showers.
Several generations after Abraham, his descendants go down into Egypt. God told him in Genesis 15 that's going to happen sometime after you're gone. They're going to be enslaved there, but then I'm going to bring them out of there and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And so God brings them out. They come to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, and God says to them, you're to be me a holy nation. Again, holy means divided. What he's saying is, I'm raising you up to be a totally unique nation, divided in uniqueness from all these pagan Gentile nations who have rejected me as the true and the living God and have invented false gods and goddesses for them to worship. Israel, I intend you to be different from these pagan Gentile nations of the world in the sense that you are to worship me, the only true and living God forever throughout your existence. But then he said to them there at Mount Sinai, you're also to be for me a kingdom of priests. In other words, I am appointing you to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. I'm giving you the responsibility to be my witness to these pagan Gentile nations of the world. There's only one true and living God, the God that brought us out of our slavery from Egypt. And your gods are totally man-made and false. They're non-existent. In fact, in Isaiah 43, God said to the people of Israel, the Gentiles have eyes to see, but they're totally blinded to reality. They have ears to hear, but they're totally deaf to reality. The way in which they're deaf and blind to reality is they're not recognizing and worshiping the only true and living God who exists. They've made their false gods and goddesses. In light of that context, Isaiah 43, God says to Israel, you are to be my witnesses. I've ordained you. This is why I brought you into existence as a nation, to be different from these pagan Gentile nations. You're to be my witnesses to these pagan Gentile nations to the effect there's only one true and living God. One true and living God. And God brought them in for that purpose, existence. And the prophetic scriptures indicate God will not crush Satan and end Satan's rule from the world system. And God set up his kingdom upon planet Earth, where his Messiah will rule the world politically for the last 1,000 years. He will not do that until the nation of Israel, who is to be the spiritual leader of the whole world throughout the 1,000-year millennial reign of Messiah, is spiritually right with God. And that's why they have to repent before the kingdom will come. And that's why in the original commission Jesus gave to the apostles is, you don't go to the Gentiles with this message, the gospel of the kingdom. You don't go to the Samaritans with this gospel of the kingdom. You go exclusively to the nation that has to be spiritually right before that kingdom will come. They must repent of their rebellion against me and accept me as their promised Messiah before the kingdom will come. So you apostles, you're to go exclusively to the people of Israel with this gospel of the kingdom. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason it was at hand, because the Messiah who could establish it will set it up if you meet the spiritual requirement for that kingdom to come. And so he sent them out. Now notice, the gospel of the kingdom said nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Said nothing about it. It was totally repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the ways we know that was distinct from the gospel that Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I declare to you the gospel by which you are saved, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, resurrected again the third day. Doesn't even use the word kingdom in that gospel whatsoever. And to show you all the more that there was a distinction between the gospel of the kingdom that was to go only to Israel and the gospel that was to be proclaimed to all people after Christ died and rose from the dead, when you come to Matthew chapter 16, and this is after the apostles have been out for a period of time preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, Jesus calls them together, and he says, who do men say that I am? And they give the different responses. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave that great statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you look later on in Matthew chapter 16, we're told from that time Jesus began. That word began is so crucial. From that time, Jesus began to tell his apostles, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Notice that word began. This is the first time he told the apostles, I'm going to die, be resurrected from the dead. He never told them that before, and yet they've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which means, therefore, the gospel of the kingdom they were preaching said nothing about his death, burial, and resurrection, because they hadn't even been told yet by Jesus, I'm going to die, be resurrected from the dead. And to show you all the more, the gospel they've been preaching didn't say a word about his death, burial, and resurrection. How did Peter react when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be resurrected from the dead 3 days later? Peter said, not so, Lord, that'll never happen to you. Well, if the gospel of the kingdom that Peter had already been preaching to the people of Israel included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he would never have reacted so strongly when Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. They're two totally separate, distinct gospels, and with the gospel of the kingdom exclusively to Israel, nobody else. But after Jesus died and rose from the dead, what does he say in Mark 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice, not the gospel of the kingdom. Now you're to go with the gospel message, my death, burial, and resurrection, and this is to go to everybody upon planet Earth, not just the people of Israel, but everybody. These are two totally distinct, clear gospels within the New Testament. Covenant theology totally denies that. And what they say is, because the main thing controlling all of history, from God's viewpoint, at least from the time of Abraham, is salvation of individual human beings. And so they say it's that same covenant of grace, and therefore, since the whole thing God's doing throughout history is the salvation of human beings, then the gospel always has to be the same message throughout all the course of history, from Abraham's time at least, right on up to the end of world history. So they deny the distinction between these two gospels in the New Testament. And that's a very important distinction to see within the Word of God. Now, here's another aspect of covenant theology. Covenant theology teaches, therefore, that each biblical covenant is a continuation but newer phase of the overall covenant of grace. That each biblical covenant is a continuation and a newer phase of the overall covenant of grace that's been going on at least since the time of Abraham throughout world history. And yet again, Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, points out something that flies in the face of what they believe. Paul in Galatians 3:15 teaches, once a covenant is established, no new conditions may be added to it. He says this is even the understanding among human beings. When you establish a covenant and you agree to it, you can't add new regulations or conditions to that covenant. That's the law of a covenant. Once it's established, you can't add new things to it. Well, covenant theology says, well, the covenant of grace was established back there, maybe with the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, but later on, God adds some things to it with the Mosaic law as another covenant, because that's part of the overall covenant of grace. But that Mosaic law instituted over 600 new regulations that hadn't been in the Abrahamic covenant. That violates the principle of covenant establishment that Paul defines in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Once a covenant is established, you can't change its regulations. You can't add new things to it, because if you do, it's not the same covenant anymore. And that's why when covenant theology says as well that, well, when the Mosaic Law covenant was added, that's simply increasing more of the covenant of grace. And later on, when the new covenant is added, that's increasing more new things to the overall covenant of grace. That violates the law of covenant making in Galatians 3:15. Galatians 3:15. And so therefore, they're blurring the distinction here between these covenants. And what they're saying is that each biblical covenant is simply a continuation and newer phase with newer input, newer regulations, just a newer phase of this overall covenant of grace that's going on throughout the course of world history. So that they're teaching each biblical covenant is a continuation, newer phase of the covenant of grace, but Paul says that can't be. Because if you're going to add something new to what was already there, it's no longer the same covenant. no longer the same covenant whatsoever. Galatians 3:15. Now, here's another problem with covenant theology, and this is a major one. Covenant theology employs a double system of interpretation of the Bible. It employs, I would say, a twofold or a double system of interpretation of the Bible. This is very critical for you to understand. Now, they agree that the best method of interpreting the Bible is called the historical grammatical method. The historical grammatical method. And what it meant is, in order to properly understand a passage in the Bible, you must pay attention to history to see if there's any historic background that will shed light on what is being taught here, what is being taught here, say, in a covenant. And you have to pay strict attention to grammar, tenses of verbs, voices of verbs, and nouns and pronouns and all the rest. The correct method of interpreting the Bible, if you want to interpret it accurately, is the historical grammatical method. And covenant theology says yes, that is a standard method, and if you don't abide by that, you may end up with false teaching. But then they contradict themselves on that, because they say, yes, we're to use the historical grammatical method of interpreting the Bible in every area except where it deals with future events, prophecy, and the nation of Israel. There we use a different method of interpreting the Bible. We drop the historical grammatical method, and we develop now a different method called the allegorical method. So that, therefore, when you read, even in the Old Testament, the word Israel, they say, that's not the nation of Israel, that's the church. That's the church. So they use a double hermeneutic, a double method of interpreting the Bible. And so once you do that, you've lost your anchor on being able to interpret the Bible accurately. And so, again, they use this particularly with the nation of Israel and say, well, when you read the name Israel in the Bible, that's not referring to the ethnic nation people that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's referring to the church. So that's how they can get the church in the Old Testament. And I don't know what editions of the Bible you've had and everything, but if you look at some of the, where there's a break in the text, and those who are going to publish this Bible put in some headlines on that, they indicate that there's a change here now, a change in the break here, and that and that's why they can say that this is not the nation of Israel, this is the church. And so the church has been here throughout most of Old Testament history. One other problem with it, and with this we'll have to shift gears, because covenant theology believes that the ultimate goal of history is the redemption of elect human beings, because they believe that's the ultimate goal of history, then most of it, those who are covenant theologians say there's no need for a 1,000-year political reign of Jesus Christ upon planet Earth. And therefore, most covenant theologians deny a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth for the last millennium of world history. And they have adopted what is called amillennialism, the majority of them. A, like in the word atheist means no God, A, no, and theist God. Amillennialism, no millennium. No 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And therefore, what they say is the kingdom of God's already here. It was established by Jesus in his first coming. But it's not an earthly political kingdom that God foretold through the Old Testament prophets and that Jesus talked about. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's either the church, the new form of the church, the New Testament church here in the world today, or the rule of God inside of human hearts. That's the future kingdom of God that was foretold by God through the prophets, not a literal 1,000-year reign of his son Jesus Christ over planet Earth for the last 1,000 years of its history. So these are, and we had to go through these very quickly, but these are some of the real problems with the whole concept of covenant theology.
You've been listening to a special presentation on covenant theology that was presented by Dr. Reynolds Showers at a 2011 prophecy conference here at International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can contact us at 423-876-8150 or go online to ibjm.org for more information. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.